Once or twice a year, I'll ask us to join the ancient, if you will, tradition, what they did years ago, was to read the Scripture and stand. Scripture talks about they stood for the reading of Scripture. So we're going to read some Scripture this morning. I invite you to stand during the reading of Scripture to give God honor. Luke tells us in Luke 2, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Saul went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.'" Thank you, everybody. You may be seated. This passage of Scripture we just read is often referred to as the Nativity story or the Christmas story, and that's well said. Those are both an apt description. But in reality, this passage that we see in Christmas plays, and we read different portions of it or on Christmas cards, is Scripture. Timothy tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." In reading Luke, we certainly learn about the events of the birth of our Savior, and we also learn of God's intention through the message of the angels, not the least being, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." The glorious proclamation. In the past few weeks, we've been looking at what really should be considered the real meaning of Christmas in the Christmas season. And from the Scripture, we've looked at hope, love, joy, and today, of course, peace. And peace, we all want peace. Everybody wants peace. Everybody hungers for peace, and yet sometimes it's hard to find. In fact, few probably find it. Peace can be defined as tranquility, harmony, or security. And depending on the situation, peace can mean prosperity or well-being. Various forms of peace are scattered throughout the Word of God. In the King James, there's 429 times peace is listed in some form or fashion. Scripture speaks of different times, kinds of peace: false peace, inner peace, peace with God, peace with man. There's various forms of peace. And I suspect you all recognize this term, shalom. Shalom is the primary word in the Old Testament used for peace. And it refers to relationships between people, between nations, and between God and men. It's a very widely used. Shalom is often tied to a covenant or a promise kept. Psalm 41:9 uses shalom speaking of a familiar friend, and it literally means friend of my peace. I like that explanation, that sounding of that friend of my peace, meaning someone with whom you're at ease, and it's a trusted companion. And there is something about having a friend that you're at ease with. It's a trusted companion. It's friend of my peace. Peace was, of course, a standard greeting in ancient times, and in many cultures it's still used today. Now, in the New Testament, the primary Greek word for peace refers to rest and tranquility, all these ways we have of trying to define peace. And the angel's proclamation confirmed the Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah had predicted that the Messiah would be the Prince of Peace. Jesus is called the Lord of Peace in 2 Thessalonians. Philippians tells us that it's God's peace that will keep our hearts and minds secure. And when we think of peace, I spoke of peace, and we sang tranquility and rest and all of that, we often think of an absence of hardship. I'm at peace. I have no hardship. I have no problem. There is no trouble. There is no violence. There is no fear. That's how we want to think of peace. And thankfully, we do have those times of peace. We want those kinds of peace. But God's biblical definition and understanding of peace goes far beyond that. His peace can be with you in the midst of hardship and trials. In the midst of all that's going on, God wants you still to have his peace. It goes beyond our normal thinking. Christmas reminds us, of course, Emmanuel, God with us, and his angel's message included peace because of God's promised presence. And so that understanding, biblical understanding, teaches us that peace is not the absence of trouble, but rather the presence of God. The ancient world that Christ came into was a world of violence, warfare, and uncertainty. And it would seem things haven't changed all that much in all these years. That kind of describes our world. And our world has seen, since the ancient times, tremendous advances in technology in almost every realm. Transportation, electronics, I mean, almost every realm. We have all these advances in technology. And most of them, if not all of them really, are made, meant, or designed, or created to make our lives easier. And in many ways, they certainly do. And yet that said, the pressures of our daily lives barrage us at an unparalleled pace. We live these high-pressured lives. And we live in a world that is desperate for peace. All around us, wherever you travel, anywhere on this globe, people are hungry for peace. Our world is desperate for peace, but it is a world that the Prince of Peace walked on and the Prince of Peace understands. He has come, he is present, and his peace, is truly available today. So we look at this season and we wonder, we have all these images, we have nativity scenes, and we have these songs, and rightfully so, it's a wonderful time of year for us to celebrate the birth of the promised Messiah. But how do you picture that night? That night that Christ was born, what's the image? I mean, we sing Silent Night, and as we see that picture, we get that silent night, a peaceful moment, all is calm and bright. And it's a song, and we sing it, but if such a moment occurred on that first Christmas, it was probably a very fleeting moment. Mary gave birth in an animal shelter. How many of you women want to sign up for that? The city of Bethlehem was overflowing with hordes of people who had arrived by walking in many miles of dusty roads through dangerous areas, both by foot or carried by livestock. Mary gave birth, and shortly after Jesus was born, visitors showed up, shepherds no less, and they showed up at his unsanitized birth, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. Not long after, King Herod was in angry pursuit, and it caused the young family to be uprooted by God's direction for a period of time. Doesn't sound very silent and calm or bright. There was noise and hurt and pain and struggle and fear that very first Christmas. And yet, there was great joy and a deep peace of the highest order. And Jesus desires to bring you peace in the center of your hurt and your frantic striving. His birth was prophesied, I mentioned a moment ago, years earlier, in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The very Lord that we celebrate, the very Christ, the Messiah, for we have this Christ Mass, if you will, Christmas that we celebrate, he is the Prince of Peace. And the prophet Isaiah's words reveal something extremely important to us about peace. Peace is not just a feeling or a state of being. Peace is a person. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the ultimate Prince of Peace. And in the midst of all this, in the midst of all that was happening, we think about the shepherds and the nativity and Mary and Joseph and the Messiah born. In the midst of all that was happening at first Christmas, we're told this. That Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She looked at all that was happening and she had this moment of pondering and thinking of all that was happening to her. On the surface, Mary's life had not become more peaceful. If anything, things got crazier after the announcement of a miraculous pregnancy and the birth of a new baby. But Mary was learning to trust the one who was in control. She was learning to trust God and sometimes trying to understand how this baby was the Messiah, this miraculous baby, this Prince of Peace in her chaotic world. Somehow she found a way to make sense of this. And it's when we surrender our control. We love to be in control. We got to have things handled. And when we learn to surrender our control, stop worrying, stop all this frantic planning, stop striving, and surrender to the Prince of Peace, we can rest in Him. And maybe that's the greatest message that we need to be reminded every year, that we can rest in the Prince of Peace. The inner and outer chaos, the anxiety, the noise, the busyness of life may not change. It's going to be there. But we can experience peace when we trust in the one who was in ultimate control. Now, we've all had different levels of peace, different levels of stress and worry, anxiety. We've had mild stress, mild anxiety. We've had extreme stress and extreme anxiety. I suspect everyone in this room can relate to some level of that at different times in our life. We've had times of mild worry and serious distress. And the truth is that life presents us many opportunities for worry and fear. That's just part of life. And the result when we have those chaotic, stressful, worry, and fearful time comes, the result is usually a lack of peace. We go through something traumatic, it's the last thing we're sensing is peace. Are you kidding me? And given a choice, I mean, we'd all sign up for 24/7 peace. You know, I mean, we'd love that. That's a beautiful picture in our mind. Every moment of every day and every hour, just peace. But it doesn't happen. We fret and we worry. Someone once said, worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. That's clever, but actually it's not true. Worry will get you somewhere, an early grave. And scientists will tell you that, let alone Scripture. And if the reality of life presents us with many opportunities for worry and fear, robbing us of our peace, how do we handle that biblically? How do we look at the Scripture? How do we apply Scripture to our life to say, in these moments, in this day, in this circumstance, in this craziness, how do I find that biblical peace? If you've been a believer in Christ for any time, you know that God is not pleased with worry. He doesn't like it when you worry. Because worry is considered a lack of faith, because worry, get this, removes God from the picture. Worry says, God's really not going to take care of this. Worry says, I know He's able. It doesn't say that you don't think He's able, because as a believer, you would never say that. With God, all things is possible. But anxiety and worry says, I know He's able, but He's just not real interested in this place and time for me right now. For some reason, He's going to allow this to happen, and so we worry. God does indeed want you to be peaceful at all times, and yet He knows in this fallen world we will have troubles, we will have concerns. He understands it. Scripture acknowledges it throughout the Word of God. And He has a wonderful answer for us. We're going to return this morning to a familiar passage of Scripture we've looked at in times past because it's so appropriate. If you're really going to understand the biblical understanding of peace, there is no better place that I know of in the Word of God but right here in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Some translations say, don't worry about anything. Really? Don't worry about anything. And thankfully, thank God, he didn't give us this command and leave it at that. And please understand this morning, this is a command. That's not a suggestion. Be anxious for nothing, because when you're anxious, when you're full of anxiety, God's out of the picture in your mind. So he didn't really just give us his command and leave it at that. In fact, this section of Scripture was written as a source of encouragement. It doesn't deny a problem. It tells you what to do with it. It's a prescription that we can follow when those times come. And the previous verses tell us to rejoice in the Lord at all times and in all things. So always rejoice in the Lord. And it's exactly because God knows that this fallen world will present many trials and worries, he gives us clear direction what we should do when we face these things. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In all things, and everything to come to God. Every time you lose your peace, every time worry and anxiety begin to enter your life, in all things, go to God in prayer. And I suspect if we really analyze and think about it, we go to God when the stress level is already about here, right? When we're ramped up, we're excited, we're anxious, we're out of control, we don't know what to do, we've tried all sorts of things, and that's when we go to God. And it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in every area of your life. I think if we started going a little earlier, we'd have less stress, don't you think? Maybe that's the answer. It said, you know, it doesn't seem that big, but I'm getting a little bit concerned here, Lord. And of course, there are those things in our life that come out of nowhere that are instant stress, instant worry, instant chaos. And I want you to notice the prayer and supplication. Be anxious for nothing but in prayer and everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it's a little difficult. We're going to work through this prayer and supplication to the best we can this morning. They kind of mean the same thing, but they're clearly different. And we saw that all Scripture is given by God and for instruction. And so we'll pull it apart to see what God's trying to tell us this morning. Supplication is a petition, but prayer is as well. Prayer is a petition. Supplication can be a specific petition for another person, but we also bring our own petition and needs to God. And so it gets a little clearer when we get a better understanding of the original language. Prayer here, by everything by prayer, is a general form of prayer. And it can mean prayer is praise and prayer is worship. So there are times we come to God in prayer, and it's just prayer. It's just spending time talking to God, sharing your heart, talking to him. And it's also a time of worship versus bringing a very specific need, the supplication. And so the original language denotes a petitioner's attitude of mind is worshipful. I don't know how many times we've gone to God with a need, and we're like, you know, like the kid that bursts in the door and demands something. We haven't spent any time just getting in his presence, understanding who he is. So in reality, it's kind of a worshipful attitude. And as that supplication, then, as I said, is a very specific request. It's a petition. So we come to God not just with demands, but we come to him in worship. And then you present your request specifically. And then why do we do thanksgiving? I mean, it hasn't happened yet. I'm asking God to do this thing for me, and I'm trying not to lose my peace, and I'm trying not to be anxious, and I'm hoping he does it, and I'm trusting he does it. But thankfulness says, Lord, I thank you that you've heard me, that you're answering, and that you're working this thing out, and I trust you in it. Now, I want you to listen very clearly this morning. I'm not presenting this formula for prayer. Many have done that over the years in different ways and shapes and forms, but it really misses the heart of prayer. So I'm not saying there's formula. I mean, Scripture gives us a direction here, and that's a reality, but prayer is and always has been about relationship. Speaking to your God, speaking to God and sharing your heart, and that other side of prayer is listening and hearing from God. But we do see a wonderful promise when we take our worries and our anxieties to God in this manner. We tell him, come to God in supplication and prayer with thanksgiving. And the next verse says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that surpasses, transcends all understanding. In other words, the wording here, in the natural, in your understanding, in your natural wisdom, when you see what's in front of you, you don't have peace. When you look at the circumstance, you're looking at the situation, and all you can think is, I'm in trouble, right? I mean, because the situation is a reality, perhaps, and that doesn't acknowledge, doesn't deny that, rather. But that's in the natural. In the supernatural, no problem. No problem. God's in control. He's not worried. He's more than able. It passes all understanding. Suddenly, God's peace about the situation becomes your peace. Your prayer puts you at one with God. It's a promise. It's a promise. I don't know if we can totally get this until we've experienced a situation in our life that was traumatic, that was fearful, that was worrisome, that was serious, and we experienced this peace of God. I mean, I've had it many times in my life in different situations, and I've shared a story, I think, a few times over the years, but it's probably the best story I can think of that illustrates what this means, the peace that passes all understanding. It passes everything your mind can understand. It passes everything in your general and wisdom and knowledge. It just doesn't make any sense. But there's God's peace. I talked to you about our son Tyler. I think he was 8 years old at the time. We were actually at a board meeting at church. He was home with his older brother. And we had a rule. We had a little motor scooter. I've always liked things on wheels with motors. That's, you know, just part of who I am and goes through the family. We had this little motor scooter, and the rule was you never ride it unless Dad's home. So this was early in the spring, and he decided to take it out for the first time, and we weren't there. Early in the day, he'd been riding his little bicycle, about 8, and he had these little jumps in the yard. You know how the kids do that? They do these jumps, and he thought that'd be fun to do on a scooter, and his older brother thought, sure, why not? So he takes the scooter out, he jumps, I think he hits a tree, he breaks his leg, he winds up in an ambulance to the hospital, the sheriff shows up at church, you know, knocking on the door and saying, you know, they're trying to get a hold of us, and I don't know if we had cell phones and all that stuff, but whatever it was. But at any rate, we go racing to the hospital. This poor young guy is taken to the hospital in Hillcrest, broken femur. We come into the hospital, and the doctors begin to tell us it's serious. They had these x-rays, and they want to life flight him down to Rainbow's Babies and Children. They saw a crack in his neck and a crack in his hip, and we found out later they were concerned about paralysis. So now this poor kid, you know, he just wants to go home. He's laying in that bed, just take me home, and they're talking about the life flighting him down there. He'd been traumatically in an ambulance ride by himself without mom and dad. And so they're about to take him in this helicopter, and we go up on the top of the hospital, and I say, I want to go with him. He's upset, and they said, well, something about the fuel and the weight and all this fag, and he said, maybe she can go. And I said, you don't want that woman in this helicopter right now. Trust me. And they understood, so let me go. It was a difficult time to be in this helicopter. And Chris tells a story so well. She's in a classroom this morning. She's driving down from Hillcrest to Rainbow Babies and Children. She said the people around her must have thought she was crazy. She's at the light in the car, and she's screaming at the devil and worshiping God at the same time and praying for her baby that's being life-flighted to another hospital. And she says, all of a sudden, the peace that passes all understanding began to flood her being. From the top of her head to the bottom of her feet, she was at complete peace. She continued to pray. Nothing about the situation had changed other than when she cried out, God showed up. And that's a peace that passes all understanding. It made no sense. When we get to the hospital, of course, we'd call the prayer chain. I called several pastor friends of mine. And she did as well and got people praying. And of course, they take new x-rays at the hospital. I remember them showing me the x-rays. And, You know, they said, here's the one that the other hospital sent over, and there was a crack in his neck that they were concerned about paralysis and a crack in his hip, and those were gone, completely gone. Now, his femur was still broken, and that's a too long of a story to tell. He wound up in a body cast for that summer, but there were many miracles and many things that happened during that time as well. So it's a great illustration, the best one I can think of, that talks about this peace that goes beyond understanding. It doesn't make any sense, but yet you understand whatever the outcome is, God has got this. He's more than able. As I said, suddenly God's peace about the situation becomes your peace. And your prayer puts you at one with God. And that's the understanding of it. The Greek word for peace here means peace, prosperity, quietness, rest, set at one again. Set at one again. It means that your mind is not scattered in all different directions, and we all know how we do that. We get this convention in our heads going on. Some of you are very proficient at it. Your mind's running in 20 different directions, and you just this thought, that thought, and you're running all over the place, and it's like, wait a minute. Settle yourselves. Set at one again. You have now clear thinking, not scattered. Your mind is peaceful, clear focused, at one with God, as Scripture speaks of the mind of Christ. How many of you, when you're going through a frantic, horrible, stressful situation, that you want the mind of Christ? That's the answer, to be at one with God. And we find out that anxiety is a product of unbelief or distrust in the providence of God, that He's got this. And walking in unbelief of God's ability and His provision is quite sinful. Thank God for His grace, because we've all been there, but it's a reality of saying, where's He at? What's happening? And I want you to consider the context of these verses. Two verses prior to this verse we're talking about say this: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Doesn't it sound like Emmanuel this Christmas season, God with us? Rejoice in the Lord always. And it's almost like here's our debate. Rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, but you don't understand what's going on. No, again I say rejoice, because God's at hand. Rejoice knowing that He's with you. It's a call to joy. It's a repeat of 3:1. Rejoice in the Lord, to have your joy rooted in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always, at all times, not just when things are going good. And I don't know about you, but I find it's a whole lot easier to rejoice in God when things are going my way. When things are just percolating nice and things are going well, things are in control, now I praise you, Lord Jesus. But when things get difficult, that rejoicing gets harder. Rejoice in the Lord. He is near. He is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. In our lives, it'll be ones of rejoicing in the Lord when trouble comes. It's the Lord we return to for that restoration of peace that we're struggling for. If we begin in worshipful prayer, we're reminded that God indeed does inhabit the praises of His people. There's something about this presence of God that shows up. You draw near to God in worship, you're reassured by His presence, and then you bring your specific request to Him. In faith, not in unbelief or fear, just knowing that He's least listening, He will work it out. And thank Him again as an advance. And His peace begins to fill you with reassuring rest in Him. And then it goes on in 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, we've talked about this, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, as we said a moment ago, makes no sense in the natural. We can play all kinds of scenarios that are real. Doesn't make any sense, but God's peace there. And it guards your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. And this understanding, it means your intellect, your mind, your thoughts, and your feelings. And the natural is like, oh man, I don't know. But again, the supernatural with God, peace that guards, passes all understanding, and in spite of, guards your heart and mind. This guarding of your heart and mind is huge. That's one of the things that we lose immediately is our thinking. It's kind of like Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. It doesn't tell you to ignore what you know. It's telling you not to focus on that. Trust in God with all your heart. Don't focus on what you see the situation to be. Trust God. Trust him. And he promises to guard your heart and your mind. The word that God guard here that God uses means to be a watcher in advance. To mount guard as a sentinel, post spies at the gate to hem in to protect with a garrison. It's almost like if you can picture yourself being someplace, maybe in a room, and you've got all this anxiety and all this stuff is trying to come at you, and God has put a guard all around you. And he's guarding your heart and your mind, lest you start to get crazy with all your thinking and fear. He's guarding it. This holy guard is guarding your heart and mind. And as I said, your heart and your mind, your emotions and your thinking, that's what goes to pieces, isn't it? That's what you start to fall apart. Protected, guarded by God, your thoughts, your perceptions, your disposition, your feelings and emotions, guarded by God beyond understanding. All of that. Your situation and your circumstances say one thing, but by submitting it to the Lord Jesus Christ, it begins to take over and protects you in the process. Protects you in the process. And there's something here we don't want to miss. So if you've gone on one of your little trips somewhere, come back. Mentally pay attention. I don't want you to miss this. We probably didn't catch it. This peace that we're talking about that we've acquired, did you notice whose peace it is? The peace of God. This peace of God will guard your hearts and mind. You're not going to find a better peace. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, but my peace. God is a God of peace. Paul writes a couple verses later, and this in verse 4:9, the things which you've learned and received and heard in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. It's God's peace. He is a God of peace. The God of peace will be with you, Emmanuel, God with you. And it's not just God's with me. He's declaring, I'm a God of peace. In the midst of all this concern, in the midst of a world that is hungry for peace, in the midst of your life at times that doesn't have peace, he said, I'm the God of peace. I'll be with you. Romans 15:33 say, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. It's a prayer of Paul's. Romans 10:15 says, we have a gospel of peace. Scripture said we have a God of peace, a gospel of peace, and the peace of God. And notice, God doesn't say you won't have troubles. He won't say in this fallen world that you won't have circumstances that are beyond your control. He said when trouble comes and you turn to him, the peace of God will guard your heart, guard your mind through Christ Jesus, beyond your understanding, beyond anything that makes any sense. Corrie ten Boom said this, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, it empties today of its strength. I like that. And I realized many years ago that you can have peace with God and not have the peace of God. You can have peace with God and not have the peace of God. Christ as Savior brings you peace with God. Submitted to Christ as your Lord and Savior, becoming born again, that makes you peace with God. Christ is Lord. Submitting to his will and his plan brings the peace of God. And you will not have the peace of God until you know the God of peace. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, meaning you've believed in Jesus Christ, he's made you right, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we see God as a God of peace, we begin to experience his peace in our lives in spite of our circumstances. And so we find out that God's peace is not a denial of trials or tragedy, rather to his reassuring presence, God with us in the midst of them, and his promise that he is aware and he's in control. Old Testament and New Testament alike affirms that God is a God of peace. You can be born again at peace with God, heaven bound, knowing your salvation is secure, and full of anxiety. And God says, what's up with that? You find yourself in a state, we must recognize when we are there, we are not in God's will. We are not trusting Him. The God of peace wants you to know Him and His peace. And all of this, and God is saying to you, I get it. I understand you're going to have those times. And don't add condemnation to yourself when you're not feeling His peace and you start beating yourself up. I'm supposed to be a strong Christian and I don't have this peace. No, you go back to God. And you spend whatever time you need to be with Him to say, I want to be in your presence because in your presence is fullness of joy and fullness of peace. Romans 15:13. Now, may the God of hope, God of peace, God of life, God of hope, God of love. I love all of this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Sign me up. I'm ready. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4 and Romans 15 are saying the same thing. Joy and peace. Joy and peace. And God says, come. And we get this picture, okay, we've accepted Christ, we're going to go to heaven, we're saved, we're cleansed of our sins, that'll be great, someday we'll be in His kingdom. But Scripture wants you to understand that His kingdom starts here and now. Yes, there is that glorious promise of the future. It is a beautiful promise. It's an incredible picture of what's to come. But He's saying here and now, in this world, in this fallen world, until everything's fully redeemed, I want you to know that my kingdom is available to you. And He defines His kingdom in Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not stuff. It's not all that worry, everything. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's how God defined. He had a blank sheet of paper. He said, I could define my kingdom in any way I want to. I'm going to make it simple. It's righteousness. It's right standing with God. It's peace. Peace with God and the peace of God and joy in the Holy Spirit who lives and reigns in you. Scripture tells us to walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, and be led by the Spirit. And it's when we do that that we experience the peace of God. And so Philippians 4 tells us to pray, present, trust, and be filled with God's peace. Pray and worship and present your need and your care and your concern. Trust Him by thanking Him and be filled with His peace. Take your anxiety to God, draw into His presence, be filled with His peace, and stay there. And stay there. And the following verses give us a recipe for just that. Because we've all had these times where, okay, yeah, Pastor, I've had this horrible thing happen, and I prayed, and I got a little bit of peace. I started to sense God's in control, and, you know, maybe I got a lot of peace, but then, you know, this other stuff came, and I keep going back and forth, and so it's He anticipates that. The following verses just say it so well. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, or meaning think, on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. See, when we start losing that sense of God of peace, you come back to this prescription. Where your thought life is. I've told you over and over in the years, the enemy defeats you in your thought life. And when he doesn't do it, you guys and myself, we do a great job on our own. It's our thought life. You do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Pray, present your concerns to God, and then thank Him for it. Don't dwell on the problem as if you don't believe God is going to do anything about it. And then watch your thought life. Think on pure things. Think on the things of God. Don't fill yourself with the anxiousness and the worry and all that's going to happen. Because when your mind is filled with God and your mind is filled with peace, There's no room for fear or and anxiety. Fill it with true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think and meditate on these things. Now, I'm going to give you just the opposite. I said true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. The opposite is false, dishonest, unjust, impure, tainted, or polluted, unlovely, ugly, contemptible, inferior, unfit, and unworthy. All those ugly, ugly words, when we think on these things, they fill our mind with fear. When we think on the things of God, the truth of God, the nobility of God, the righteousness of God, the pureness of God, the loyalty, the admirable, excellent, praiseworthy of God, the God of peace, Emmanuel, God with us, is indeed with you. Now, the reality is he's never left you. You just become more aware of his presence. You've become more aware that he's there, he's in control, and he's got this. Invite the worship team to come forward. Paul prayed in 2 Thessalonians, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and every way. The Lord be with you all. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Isaiah said, you will keep him in perfect peace, meaning God will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Doesn't it answer it right there? Think about that. God will keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on him. Isn't that what we've been looking at all morning? We go to the Prince of Peace. We go to the Peacemaker. Keep our mind and our thoughts focused on him, and he fills us with his peace. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.